So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some a passage here out of this particular chapter in the book of Romans that is from another translation, because it makes it a little bit easier to understand. The first four verses are going to be from what's called the New Century Translation or New Century Version, and it's just an easier to read version because I want you to grasp what Paul is telling us to be like as citizens. Anyone that becomes a believer in Jesus Christ becomes a citizen of his kingdom. And therefore, as a citizen, we are told by God what to do here, how we should live, what we should be like. And it says, all of you must yield to the government ruler. No one rules unless God has given him the power to rule, and no one rules now without the power from God. Who are against the government are really against who God has commanded. And they bring punishment on themselves. Those who do right do not have to fear the rulers. Only those who do wrong fear them. Do you want to be unafraid of the rulers? Then do what's right, and they'll praise you. The ruler is God's servant to help you. But if you do wrong, then be afraid. He has the power to punish. He's God's servant to punish those who do wrong. And you can go back and read this in your own translation, but I wanted this to have some clarity of what I'm talking about here, because one of the principles that we learn from Scripture is that mankind certainly needs to have authority and social structure over them. Could you guys do me a favor, and they might need to take lead. Could we turn, I think this monitor's on, and I'm getting kind of a bounce back here. But mankind certainly needs to have authority over them. We have to have some sort of rules. We have to have people like governing us, because we kind of get a little bit out of hand. We get a little crazy. Here in the United States, you know, our driving is fairly normal as far as what we would call normal. It's fairly regulated, and we abide by the rules. You know, honestly, our whole system would collapse if everyone just decided not to abide by the traffic rules. And the reality is we could all not abide by the traffic rules, because there's only just a handful of police officers out there at any given time. But we've all chosen to keep our society and social structure developed a certain way because it's healthy for us. And if you've ever gone into other nations, let's say like Mexico, if you just want to try it out, just drive through Tijuana one of these days and see the difference. I've driven in the Dominican Republic. It's a little bit of a free-for-all there. But apparently your nation, India, has the best drivers of all. Because I've heard about the driving in India, but I don't want to talk about driving, but what I want to do is understand that we abide by social rules and social structures as citizens of the nations we're in, because it creates harmony. And mankind certainly needs to have authority and social structure, or it all just crumbles apart. If you've ever worked with kids before and put into a situation where you have to work with kids and they just kind of dumped like 8 kids on you, you quickly realize you have to have some rules, because it just becomes a crazy free-for-all. And that's how humans are. And so God, from what we know from his word, is that God would prefer that he rule over us. Does that make sense? He would prefer that he's the king. He was originally the king of Israel. And Israel said, hey, we want a king that we can see. And he goes, well, I don't understand. I'm already your king, and I've done so much for you. And they said, yeah, I know. We appreciate all that, God. We appreciate that we wouldn't even have life if it wasn't for you. But we kind of want a king we can see and talk to and go to. And so God allowed them to have a new ruler. And so God prefers, though, to rule over us, to bring purpose and meaning into our lives, because he can do that. He brings purpose and meaning into our lives. But God isn't welcome in our world in most places. He just isn't welcome. So what he's done is he's given, therefore, monarchs and elected officials to rule. And that's what these passages are about. Is he saying that there's been people put into place to rule over you? Because you don't want me? That's fine. This is what God's saying. So what I'm going to do is let some men rule over you. If you really want to know how it can get crazy. And things happen. We start getting despots. We start getting dictators. We start getting authoritarians. We start getting tyrants. And then what we do is we blame God. We say, hey, God, why did you give us this tyrant? Why did you give us this dictator? What's the reason behind this? And God says, I originally gave you me. And I want to give purpose and meaning to your life and beauty and bring it in and give you healing and mercy. But you wanted something else. And so now you have governments or you have monarchies. And so that's how this all came about. And that's what Paul is addressing here. We cannot blame God if some country has a tyrant in it. Because evil rulers, evil oppressors, they're the result of ongoing human corruption. There's just corruption everywhere. You know, and any time I travel outside of the United States into a developing nation, I discover how much corruption there is. And I'm gonna give you just a quick illustration of this. I've gone to the Dominican Republic now 3 times on a mission trip, and to Mexico a number of times more than that. But one of the things I see oftentimes, and I saw it very specifically when we were there, is what the missionaries deal with in developing nations as well as any nation, is they constantly are being asked for money. Not necessarily by the people they're ministering to, but by the government officials. It's like a big money grab. And so they're constantly dealing with false rules and made up order of things. I don't know if that makes any sense. Is this row being taken? Nikki, you guys come up here. Let me embarrass you. Come on all the way up front. I don't think anyone's in that row. I think things just got set there. So, sorry. But when we were in the Dominican Republic, I was working and this guy comes along and asks me a question, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't speak Spanish. Let me bring you to someone. And he kept talking forcefully at me in Spanish and showing me what looked like a government card. And he kept like putting it right in my face. So I took it out of his hand and I said, follow me, and took him to some people who knew what was going on. Because even if I spoke fluent Spanish, it wouldn't matter. I wouldn't be able to deal with anything at all. And so I bring him to the right people, and then they start getting into it. The Dominicans start getting into it with this guy. And Dominicans are a lot like Italians. They're very expressive when they talk, and so you don't know half the time if they're yelling or if they're just being really, you know, agitated in terms of in a good way. And they're like going at it for, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes or so. And Dwight was just faithfully shoveling dirt, and I was trying to figure out what was going on because I couldn't find the person in charge, actually. Anyhow, what it boiled down to was this. Is after he took off, I asked, who was that? What was going on? It was a local guy who was he was an imposter, acting like he was a local government official. And the Dominicans were saying, this card isn't anything. We've never seen any government card like this. This doesn't look like the local county or city card that the government officials would have. And he was wanting them to pay Rick the Mission 2535, they're wanting Mission 2535 to pay them thousands of dollars in back fees for not paying fines and for materials and permitting and all this other stuff. And the Dominicans were saying, no, we've got all the permitting right here. The mayor signed it, the governor signed it, blah, blah, blah. And so when I was talking to Rick about that later, who's the missionary, he told me this is constant. We're constantly being bombarded with requests of thousands and thousands of dollars, and it's just extortionary type stuff. It's just all corruption. It's corruption. And so so I said, well, why don't you guys turn him in? And they said, we can't, like, because he's probably related to somebody in the city that knew that we were doing this work out here, and so that's how they knew to come out and look like, you know, these people. And the reason why I'm doing this isn't to bring shame to the Dominican Republic, because Americans have their own corruption. It doesn't take far to go find corruption, even in San Diego, if you can believe it. And apparently there's some sort of a high-speed train that's going to be ready by the end of the year, too, that has nothing to do with government corruption. I'm going to shut my mouth there because I'm about to violate my own sermon, my own point, which is we shouldn't do what I'm about to do, which is this. God still wants to lead us and to bring purpose and to bring meaning into our lives. And there is corruption. There's a lot of human corruption. But humanity continues to reject the one with healing in his hands. And because of that, he says, I'll instead give you governments. Because that you need some sort of social order. And so in this passage, the one that I just read, verses 1 through 4, God tells his followers, Christians, he tells those who follow Jesus to submit to the government for his sake. That's what he tells us. It's like, do this for my sake. Do this for me. If you can't, basically the principle is if you can't respect the person in office, and I don't care if it's from the president all the way down to just some city council person or something, if you can't respect the person in office, respect that God ordained the office or created the position that, and we see this from these verses within the passage I read. You know, no one rules unless God's given him the power to rule. And no one rules now without the power from God. The ruler is God's servant. He's God's servant. It goes on to tell us that he served, this person's actually serving us. And so we have to at least respect that God ordained the office. And I think that the best citizens should be Christian citizens. Like, people should know that there's a difference that we're making in our lives because we are good citizens. And so the rest of the passage says this particular thing. It says, therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. In other words, your mind should be willing to do this. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And if you go back and read those passages, there's a particular part in there that says that you should fear the government if you've done wrong. And I want to speak very specifically to maybe, a small handful of you in this room. Because I run into this this problem. And I run into it oftentimes actually with people out on the streets or people with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, other type of addiction problems that their lives are being destroyed. They tend to see themselves as a victim. And you might fall into this pattern, one or two of you in this room, unintentionally, and you think the police are out looking for you all the time. Like, you're just always some sort of target. And everywhere I go, they pull me over. Every time I go somewhere, the cops harass me as if they know who you are. I'm going to be really honest with you. They don't know who you are. They just don't. They're just some guys that wake up in the morning, they put on their uniform and their belt and their gun and their badge, and then they go out and patrol the street. Then they come home and have a barbecue with their family. They're just these guys that work a 9-to-5. Typically, police officers won't get involved with you if you're not doing something that they need to get involved in. Now, I know there's the occasional thing that happens. There's the occasional weird thing that somebody oversteps their bounds with regard to authority. But some of you need to understand it. Just a couple of you probably in this room, the police are not looking for you. You're doing something that's drawing their attention. Okay? That's what's happening. You're up to some sort of behavior or some sort of attitude or some sort of weird thing. I'll just use the word behavior again. Some sort of weird behavior that's drawing their attention. Maybe you're speeding too much. Maybe you're looking shifty when you walk into places, or you're carrying things into places that you're not supposed to be carrying stuff. That's why the police are after you. Okay? It's not because you're evil. It's not because you have a target on your back or that you're a victim. It's that you're doing something wrong. And you need to face that. And if you're struggling with that, I would love to talk to you, because I know what it's like to be arrested. I know what it's like to have police pull me over, not just for speeding, but for other reasons. I know what it's like to have police bother you. Okay, when I was just doing nothing. Okay, they don't bother you when you're just doing nothing. But it seems like that when you're just doing nothing. But let me get off that high horse. Because I've been there more than a couple dozen times. Okay, so just hear that. You're not a victim. Just, you need to understand where your position is in things. So let me move on to this next slide. I believe that Christians, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, because Western American Christians, we're kind of nutty. I'm just going to say that about politics. You really don't find this outside of America. But for some reason, American Christians blend their politics with their religion. They put it together as one. We aren't a theocracy, so you can't really do that. But I believe that Christians should vote their conscience. I believe that Christians should hold stances against injustice. But as I've read Scripture, I have never seen anywhere in Scripture where Jesus encourages us to be politically active, overly politically active. I've not seen anywhere in Scripture where he tells us to align ourselves with politicians and to align ourselves with political parties. And I'm not speaking against involvement with regard to voting, with regard to being, you know, caught up on social issues and knowing how to vote your conscience. But for some reason, the American Christian, and I'm talking right now more about like the evangelical or Protestant Christian, they tend to think they're supposed to be a Republican. You're not. And you're not supposed to be a Democrat. And if you're supposed to, you're like, if you go to the South as a Christian, you'll think you're supposed to be a Democrat. If you go to the, let's say, Texas, or not Texas, let's say Arizona, you're going to think that as a Christian you have to be a Republican. No, what you have to be is a good citizen of heaven that votes their conscience and votes for the people that you think God would really want in office that'll bring glory to him and would honor your family and your life and the things that that you're concerned about. And I know this is stepping on toes because West Coast Christians, man, we are like overly political. And that's why a lot of people actually don't like you as a Christian. Not because of your religion, but because of your political stances that you kind of mix in with your religion. And I know right now I'm on dangerous ground as far as what I'm talking about with some of you in here. But I want to be clear about this. If you want to have an honest conversation with me about this, I would love to have an honest, clean conversation about this because Jesus told us who we are. We are citizens of heaven. And our role is to go out and serve people and to bring his name and glory to other communities and other nations. And it's really hard when you take a political hardline stance and say, this is who I am. Because suddenly, guess what? If you're hard right, you're not going to go and start sharing the gospel with somebody unless they become what you are. And if you're hard left, you're not going to share the gospel with somebody unless they come into who you are. We have to shed some of our politics. I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm just talking about us as Christians. I think we're too political. I really do. And I don't think that it brings a lot of honor to the name of Christ, personally, when we get overly political. And I've read all types of articles about why Christians should vote and all that. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. What I'm saying is don't take sides. The only side you're on is God's side. And guess whose side God is on? He's on everyone's side. And so I do see, though, in Scripture, Jesus commanding us to act justly. I see it all over the place. I see him saying, go out and have mercy towards others. Micah 6:8, if you're struggling with, well, where does that come from? You know, where would God tell him? He says, go act justly and love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And I see in Scripture God commanding us to live peacefully. I see him saying that we should not cause civil disorder. I see him saying that he expects us to live as citizens from heaven, not as citizens from Earth or from California or from a Republican Party or the Democrat Party or the Freedom Party or the Green Party or whatever party that you are. There are principles in Scripture that tell us to protect the weak, to defend the helpless, to house the foreigner, to correct oppression. And if you're saying, well, where are these passages? I'm going to tell you, they're in your notes today. It's that little book I put in there. It's like, these are just a few of the passages in Scripture that tell you how to live as a kingdom citizen. Take care of the orphans and the widows. Visit the sick. You know, and this is how we live as kingdom people. And I realize that some of you say, yes, but people are dying. You know, there's unborn children that are dying in the abortion clinics. That is a stance. I understand it. And it is something that you should hold, you know, as a value. But I think when you decide that you're going to join a political party because that political party holds to that also, you have to be really careful. And again, I know I'm really treading on some weird thin ice here. I totally get it. Okay? Because I'm an independent voter, and I used to be a staunch Republican. I'll just let you know that. I used to be Republican all the way. I thought Christians were supposed to be Republicans. I thought you couldn't be a Christian and a Democrat, and I thought you couldn't be a Christian and a lawyer. I'm being honest. When I first became a Christian, I just couldn't figure it out. But over time, I realized that there's some good things the Republicans are doing, but not everything was good. And I realized there were some good things the Democrats are doing, but not everything was good. So I realized if I'm independent, I can vote my conscience then on the issues and on the people, and I don't have to do a party line, and I don't get a voting ticket that only has their names and their issues on it. I get the whole picture, which only makes it more confusing in American politics. But if you think it's bad here, go to where they come from. There's like more than two parties. There's like way too many parties in Mexico and in many other countries. There's many parties. But let me get off this whole thing. But this whole issue is about being a good citizen of heaven first. Heaven first. And so you can go back and read those things from your note. But it's hard to represent and be inclusive. It's hard to represent an inclusive kingdom. It's hard to represent our King from heaven, that he's trying to include people, when we're choosing politics over people. And when we're deciding, I cannot minister to those people because they believe differently than I believe. Guess what, Christian? Everyone believes different than you. Everyone. You've got your nutty virgin birth. You've got your nutty raising from the dead. You've got your nutty creation story. You've got your Noah thing going on. You got your splitting of the water and the people walking through it. I believe all that stuff, to tell you the truth, as nutty as it is. But everyone doesn't believe that. Does that make sense? And so everyone's already against you in terms of belief. And you have to understand that, that we are called to bring people in to be inclusive with God and his kingdom. Sorry, I just realized this thing hasn't been on my ear. Probably why I couldn't hear suddenly. So let me move on. Eric, could you bring me to the next slide, please? We should cheerfully and honestly meet our civic duties. In other words, you know, we should pay our taxes, because who we represent from there makes it important that we live rightly here on earth. And therefore, as kingdom citizens, respect and honor are due everyone. I mean, look at, this is a beautiful passage. You know, if you owe the tax guy taxes, pay him. If you own revenues, which is a little different stream, but it's an income nonetheless to the government, give it to them. If you owe somebody respect, then offer it to them. If you want to bring honor to somebody, bring honor to them, or you need to bring honor to them, because they deserve it. And like Jesus, we as a church, and hopefully we as individuals, but like Jesus, we don't care what you are, we care who you are. And that's very important for us to understand. But I want to move on from the topic we're looking at, because I'm going to get myself in trouble if I keep talking too much further about American politics and Christianity. I believe this other thing about us. We need to be loving citizens. And from verses 8 through 10 is where we get the principles of being loving citizens. It says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. How many of you, and I do want to see a show of hands, because, and I'll raise my hand first so that nobody feels like I'm singling them out. Who here has any credit card debt? Okay, yeah, see. And then there's some of you who do. They aren't raising your hand. Here's the thing. You know how it just seems to be like this? It just remains an outstanding debt that just keeps seeming to come in, unless you pay it off each month and you're real good about it. But, you know, we all intend to do that. It's just, you know, it's just this $100 here and $100 there. And by the end of the month, you say, whoa, I spent $1,000. Where'd that come from? What's interesting is that this continuing debt thing in American life is not a good topic. We don't like continuing debt. But I want you to understand that God is saying you should have an ongoing debt. Okay, let no debt remain outstanding. I don't want to talk about your income right now, but you can have one debt outstanding that continues all the time, which is the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And so, in other words, if there's something you owe anyone, it's this, the thing in white, to love one another. Because we are to be loving, loving citizens. And then the passage goes on to say this. The commandments... Oh, Eric, could you... Something's wrong with my phone here, I think. Could you go to the next one? The commandments... Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this says it all. It reveals the only debt that we owe each other. Being changed by God moves us to love the things that God loves. And one of the themes that happened while we were on our mission trip, and again, we're going to give a report about this next week, is that we were challenged to love the things God loved. And then each day we would go into areas of the country that we ourselves wouldn't normally go into. And it was with people that weren't necessarily lovely people. But we were told to love the things God loved, so we went to the places where those people were. And here's what God loves. God loves people. God doesn't love money. God doesn't love fame. He doesn't love sexuality. He doesn't love drugs. He doesn't love power. God loves people. And that's what we are called to love. Love one another is the fundamental standard of the Christian life. In Christ, he gave us a new commandment. And I put it down there. I think I put it in your notes. I'm trying to imagine where we're at on our notes. But I put in there a verse because Christ gave us a new commandment. And it's out of John 13:35. And the new commandment is this. Love one another. You got to love one another. By this, people will know that you're Christians. And that's how we have unity. This is how we know who we are. This is part of our purpose. This is also part of our identity, is that we love one another. And when we practice love, there's no need for any other laws. Because if we love others, we won't sin against them. So if you love someone, you're not going to murder them. If you love somebody, you're not going to do these things. You're not going to covet. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. Because everything you do is going to be based on love, and you won't want to harm another person as a result of that. And so I have one simple thing to ask you, and it's one question. Who has God laid on your heart today that you need to love? Because I'm sure that at least 2 to 4, maybe even 10 of you in this room have someone right now in your life who you're purposely ignoring, purposely harming, purposefully or conveniently not being around or not communicating with, and you're maybe punishing them in some particular way, and God might be saying, I want you to do something different. I want you to be a loving citizen, and I want you to love that person. So who is that person that maybe God is putting on your heart right now that he's asking you to love? And my encouragement would be this. If God is putting somebody on your heart, write that person's name down. Because I'll guarantee you're going to forget it. You're going to forget it before this day is over. You're going to forget it before this whole sermon's over. You just will, because you don't want to remember it. So write it down, because that's the person that God is asking you. He's challenging you to grow through. So obedience to God isn't a matter of law. It's a matter of love. And that's why it says love is a fulfillment of the law, is because love, where there is love, there's no murder, there's no strife, there's no dishonesty, there's no stealing, there's no other kinds of selfishness. And the Spirit of God in me makes these things unnatural, and it makes these things repulsive to me. And that's how I overcome sins in my own life. There are things that have become repulsive to me. Not because I myself have decided they become repulsive, but because the Spirit of God lives in me, and it repulses him. And it slowly begins to repulse me. So the law of love is revealed, and I'm going to wrap it up with these last two passages that are in a different part of Scripture, out of 1 Corinthians. Most of you know this one. It's not an unfamiliar passage to a lot of people. It's used in weddings for whatever reason, because it's not really a wedding passage. But I get the connection overall. But the law of love is revealed in the greatest chapter in love that there is, that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. And that particular thing is what you can base your love life around. I'm not talking about romantic love, but I'm talking about your love towards other people. Am I being patient? Am I being kind? Am I being dishonest? Do I protect? Do I hope? Do I persevere? These are ways to measure how your love is flowing or growing through other people, and to other people, and for other people. And these are maybe what God is challenging you to do with regard to this person who's God has put their name on your heart to be a little more loving towards. And I'm going to show us one other passage. And this is one that I talked about last week. This is one that's been flowing through the mission teams since we got there and got back. But this sums it all up. If you want to know how to be a good citizen from heaven and that serves people in our own country, how do we do things that the government isn't going to get upset about? How are we going to do things that won't single me out by the police? How will I do things that will make my mom happy? That'll please God? And God tells us this about ourselves. And it's in a parable about when he took the goats and the sheep and separate them and said, you know, the ones on my left are this way and the ones on my right are this way. And then he said, here's what the ones on my left are like. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And are you doing these things? You know, today, just as a church, you know, some of you have come here hungry and we're going to give you something to eat and you're thirsty and same thing. You're strangers and we've invited you in. I don't think we're giving any of you clothes except for these little cheap lays. Some of you might be sick. Some of you might feel like you're in your own prison of your own design. But what my encouragement to you is to start living this type of lifestyle, because this is what we're called to as Christians. We're called to this type of living. And this stuff can be done in our own neighborhoods and in our own lives and in our own surrounding of people that we already have, because our lifestyles and attitudes should make it obvious where we're from. And we are from a place, we come from somewhere that's kind. We come from a place that's caring. We come from a place that's loving. We come from a place that's good. And what makes us good citizens here on heaven as well as on earth is that we understand who we are. That's what makes us good citizens, is when we know who we are. And so I'm going to challenge you this week to begin to look for someone that's hungry and give them something to eat, give them something to drink, invite them in. And how this kind of ties back now to the Mother's Day and this whole luau theme. Part of the luau theme is just because it's fun. I mean, why not? Why not have a luau? But when I was younger, my parents went to Hawaii. You know, this was back when it was like way more expensive and harder to get there. And so my parents go off to Hawaii and they came back with the normal stuff. You know, I got a coconut, whittled like a monkey. I don't think there's any monkeys in Hawaii, but I got this coconut and it was empty. And I think I kept that thing for like 20 years. I have no idea why. But they brought home other trinkets and stuff. But a couple of things they brought home was this whole thing called aloha. And I don't think I'm pronouncing it correctly, but close enough. Or aloha. Yeah, aloha. Aloha is the name of a weather girl, I think, actually, on one of the stations. But when I look at this passage, and I began to understand what aloha meant to the Hawaiian culture, and it's much broader even than what I'm reading, but I think it encompasses all of this stuff. It encompasses 1 Corinthians 13. But I think that most Hawaiians that are true to their citizenship, I'm just talking about the Hawaiian citizenship, they would say, if you're hungry, we'll feed you. We'll do these things for you. These are Hawaiians who just, 200 years ago we were calling savages. Sorry. But they weren't. They weren't savages. And here's the crazy thing. If you look at the the religion of the Hawaiian people in the past, they actually were Trinitarians. And it's a strange thing. I'm not going to get into this whole thing, but they seem to understand this concept better than the missionaries who came to convert and change them and make them rule abiders and rule followers so that they could learn to love. And yet the Hawaiians were saying, well, we already know how to love. And so today, as we close this thing out here, we're going to have the worship team come up right now and close us out with a couple of songs, and we're going to take offering between the two songs we're going to close with. But the spirit of aloha is what we're wanting here. We're wanting the spirit of God, of course, the Holy Spirit. But this spirit of loving one another and laughing and serving each other food and bringing them food and watching beautiful dance go on and going outside with the kids and letting them jump around and make some noise. We have some guests here that I don't think they're in the room right now from Somalia. Are they in our room right now or are they out there? Is that where they're from, Karen? Diane's kids? Yeah. Where are they from, though? Somalia, I was correct. Okay. But you're going to see them also. They were here for another event we had recently. Welcome them in. They're new to America. This whole thing's this is like a whole new deal. They brought home plastic forks and spoons last time because they'd never seen them before. And it was this awesome thing for them. You know, we just throw them away, but they took them home because they were so awesome to them. But as we close out, I want to say happy Mother's Day. And as Christians, let's just be great citizens because that's what we're called to be. Wonderful, wonderful citizens. And we're not ashamed of our citizenship in heaven. Heavenly Father, as we look at these passages, and they are kind of conclusionary passages from Paul, but there's still some things to get out of them and how good you have called us to be. Not to behave good just to do it out of some legal obligation, but we're called to be good because you're good, and we're to reflect who you are. We're called to be loving because you are love, and we're to reflect who you are. We're to be kind because of your kindness. We're to be grace-filled because of your grace. We're to be filled with mercy because of your mercy. Filled with compassion because of your compassion. We're called to challenge people and correct people and to direct people towards you because you've told us to do these things. And God, as people of God, we're challenged to become leaders in our world or to lead people to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would do well, that our lifestyles would reflect well at what we do in leading people towards you and to you. And God, as we sing these songs of worship and praise towards you, I pray, God, that our hearts be filled with so much joy. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.